scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Focus will be mostly on verse 3. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Let's pray. Father, we ask now for your blessing. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Open this text to us, open our minds and hearts, teach us, grant us that wisdom that we might follow after Christ in light of all the expectations we might have concerning him, concerning you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Has Jesus come into your life? Well, then, what did you expect? The NFL draft took place recently, and at times I'm interested in the quarterbacks who were chosen early in the first round draft, and I would wonder about their success. Obviously, these young men were successful in their college career. How are they going to work out in the pros? There is usually a high degree of expectation, great expectations. Expectation on the part of the quarterback, the young man himself, expectation on the coaching staff, expectation especially among the spectators, the fans. High expectation, great expectations. What happens when they don't work out? I imagine a question that's raised in our text is a question that is often raised, do we look for another? A simple analogy, I know. And yet we all come into life with various expectations. What are you looking forward to? What mental image do you have about later this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next year? What are your expectations? What are your great expectations? In life, we have pregnancies, what to expect in carrying the child. We have various expectations in relationships. What does marriage hold? I remember having all kinds of very wonderful romantic ideas when engaged to Hazel about what marriage would be. And it was very, very soon, maybe a week after the honeymoon, that all of those expectations crashed. Of course, I thought in very selfish terms, and you know what marriage is about. It's about giving up yourself for the sake of the other. We have all kinds of like bigger issues. Let's forget about the NFL. Let's forget about quarterbacks. Let's think about our life. What is God doing in our life, and what do we expect? What do we expect for him to do as we follow, indeed, as we walk after Jesus Christ? What do we expect? What do you expect? What do you look forward to? What mental image do you have that you think the future will conform to that particular image? What are you waiting for? For whom are you waiting? Pregnancies, marriage, job, transitions in the congregation, retirement. Perhaps on the threshold of entering heaven. But these are larger issues. And John the Baptist had a large issue as well concerning the Christ, Jesus. What do we regard likely to happen in God's providence? What preconceived idea or notions do we have regarding the future? What mental image are we carrying concerning what will happen tomorrow, next week, next year? And then when it doesn't work out, shall we look for another? Shall we look for someone or something else? That's the big question. This is John's concern. He's in prison. He has an expectation. He witnessed Jesus. He witnessed the baptism. In fact, he administered the baptism of Jesus. When the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit fell like a dove upon the Christ, anointing him with that true heavenly baptism, and heard that voice, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." John had great expectations concerning Jesus, anticipated much. But consider the framework in which he had those expectations of Jesus. They were Old Testament categories, various promises, Old Testament attitudes. Now in prison, he asks the question, verse 3. He sends his disciples, John's disciples, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, while John languishes in prison and knowing that the sword is very, very close and his life is threatened, he knows that he can die and is anticipating something much, expecting something much for Jesus, and so sends his disciples with this very important question: are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else? Shall we expect someone else? Great expectations. And now great expectations being challenged while John languishes in prison, possibly losing his life tomorrow. Well, let's consider the question. One point this morning. Consider the question, and then a couple of points of application. You see the text in two parts. You got the question and the Jesus answer. We'll just focus on the question this morning. And how do you read the question? Now, when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else?" Now pause. It's a penetrating question. How do you read that question? Do you read it as doubting? Do you read it as being skeptical? Do you read it as disillusioned, at least discouraged? You should. Are you the one? Are you the one that we have been expecting? Or shall we look for someone else? There's that sense of discouragement, that sense of disillusionment, that sense of, well, Jesus is not conforming to that expectation, anticipation, that preconceived notion, that mental image that we had, that narrative that we carried in our heart. Jesus is not measuring up to what we have expected. Do we look for another? He's not giving up. But surely this is something of a crisis of faith while he languishes in prison. And we know the story. He'll be beheaded. And it's a sad, sad day that is recorded later in the gospel. How do you read the question? Do you ever raise a question like that in life's way? Maybe not in prison, but in the various crises, adversities, difficulties that come. You have an expectation of marriage, you have an expectation of pregnancy, you have an expectation of a job, you have an expectation of church, you have an expectation of relationships, retirement, health.
You have these expectations and you anticipate, and usually they're great expectations. You anticipate good things. We tend to be a positive people. We're people of hope, a people of faith. What happens? What happens when there's a crisis? Our expectations are challenged. Do we look for another?
What was John expecting? You see, there's evidence in the early part of this narrative of Matthew. What was John expecting? During his ministry, we know, going back to Matthew 3, that John was preaching the coming of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is coming, and the Lord is coming in Messiah. And he is coming to judge. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge the covenant people, and he's coming to judge the world. He is coming to set all things right. The axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit, he will chop it down and throw it into the fire. I baptize with water, John says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but one coming after me is mightier than I. Think of the cross. The one coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's a fire of judgment. He has the winnow fork. The winnow fork is in his hand, and he will winnow the wheat, and he'll gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff, you know what happens to the chaff, don't you? He will take that chaff and he will burn it. The Lord is coming to clean house. The Lord is coming in judgment. The Lord is coming to make all things right. He will vindicate those who are truly faithful to him and everyone else thrown into the fire. The terrible day of the Lord is approaching. That's John's expectation while he sits in prison. He doesn't think necessarily he will die. If Jesus is the one coming with fire, winnowing fork in hand, axe in hand, ready to chop, ready to burn, John believes that he will be released. All things will be made right. So when Jesus arrives to be baptized, what does John do? He asks a question of Jesus. And you're going to see every time that John, either directly or through his disciples, approached Jesus, note, and I'll bring it up again, it's always with a question. Why is that? When John approaches, confronts, deals with, talks with Jesus, it's always with a question, always with a question, or his disciples. Why is that? Jesus arrives to be baptized, and John says, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Why are you coming to me to be baptized? You are the true baptizer. You are the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I just baptized with water. You are mightier than I. Why are you coming to me to be baptized? Well, you see, right away, his expectation is being challenged. John's disciples, later, they come to Jesus. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but Jesus, why do your disciples not fast? Is there a change? Attendants to the bridegroom do not mourn and fast when the bridegroom has come to take his bride for the wedding. They don't fast. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. You put new wine into new wineskins. Why do we fast and your disciples do not? That's expectation. They should be fasting like us. Now he's in prison. And he sends his disciples off. Are you the coming one? Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for someone else? Feeling threatened? When is Jesus going to act? When is the fire going to come?
When will he wield the axe? When will he take the winnowing fork and start winnowing? When will he burn the chaff? When will he cut the tree? When will there be that baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire? When will he clean house? When will he make things right? I'm about to be executed. Where is he? Is he the one to come? Or do we look for someone else?
Again, notice all the interactions are questioned. Why do you come to me for baptism? Why aren't your disciples baptizing? Do we look for someone else? Why aren't you fulfilling the expectation that we have of you coming and cleaning house? Consider two applications. The first is, again, in light of all these questions, you see that John is perplexed at Jesus. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. There is a change. You're not going to put new wine into old wineskins. And this text really is about, in part, a change in history, a dramatic, profound change in history. The Old Testament is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not abrogated, fulfilled in Jesus. And now there's a new age. The Messianic age is being inaugurated. And so John is the last. Jesus will say later in the chapter, there's no one greater than John. And yet the least in the kingdom is greater than John. There's this tremendous change, but it's also personal, and that has to do with us. All these questions, it raises perplexity. Do you not have questions at times? What is God doing? You have expectations in regards to his fulfilling promises that you have in Scripture. The trust, hope, and faith that is very childlike. Prayers that you've offered. And then things just don't work out the way we thought they should. So first point of application of 2 points. First point, challenge your limiting framework. Challenge your limiting framework. You got it? John's expectation, it's really a frame that he has. It's not false. John is not carrying false expectations. It's true, but it's a flattened. It's not a round expectation. It's flattened. It's Old Testament-ish. He doesn't see the full panorama of what God is doing in history through Jesus Christ. He has his mind set on the judgment. Yahweh making all things right. Vindicating his people, bringing about a reign of righteousness. And that's all true, promised in the Old Testament, but it's not well-rounded. Where's Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant? It doesn't seem to be part of John's thinking, his expectation. His expectation is flattened, it's circumscribed, it's crabbed. Old wine and old wineskins, when the new wine has come, looking for the new wineskins to fill. Not understanding fully. Indeed, Isaiah prophesied in Jesus' answer that the blind receive sight, the lame will walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf will hear. All of that is prophesied in Isaiah. The dead are raised up. That's really interesting. Ezekiel, possibly. But again, where's Isaiah 53, the suffering servant? John can't put it together. It's rather perplexing. That's why when you read John's interaction with Jesus, it's always questions, perplexity. We have questions. We really carry a box full of frames. And we're always using these frames in order to understand and interpret our lives, circumstances, what God is doing. And we use frames in order to anticipate, to have some expectation of what God is going to do. Even the small issues of life, the big issues of life. What happens
in this pregnancy? What is this child going to be? How long will this child, God, give us this child? Loved ones that the Lord takes, we think prematurely. Transitions in work, transitions in church, transitions in life. What are you expecting? And are those expectations challenged because of the framework in which you are using? You are framing God, limiting him, circumscribing him, minimizing him, defining him. We could say defining him with our own logic of that one who has created logic, who transcends our thinking, who is incomprehensible, yet draws near in ways that we could understand, yet do not think that you fully grasp that you have your arms around God and his ways. You don't. Challenge your framework, your limiting framework of who God is. In the discipline of visual intelligence, Amy Herman and others who actually train law enforcement and others to observe well. I've used this illustration before. Amy Herman has been hired by the federal government, CIA, FBI, other law enforcement. And what she's an art historian, and she has these individuals come and she has these little stools, plunks them down in a room with art. In fact, before one piece of art, one picture, and individuals are to spend 2 hours, 2 hours, imagine, 2 hours observing this work of art. And then she'll ask, well, what did you observe? What did you see? And of course, not everybody sees everything that's in that picture. But then she challenges, well, what was the frame like? And part of visual intelligence is not just looking at the picture, but see what's on the frame. What's the frame? What's around the frame? And then further, look beyond the frame. This picture is in a context, historical context, but even within this room, it is placed among other paintings as well. Why? Why is this particular painting with this particular frame placed in this room with other pictures all around? Why? There is a reason. What is the context? Challenge your framework. We tend just to focus on the picture. Well, what is God doing? And then we make various evaluations and judgments about what he's doing and the basis of expectations that we have. Does he measure up? Doesn't he measure up? What is going on? He wants you to look at the frame. Are you asking the right questions? Are you open to his work? And then even look beyond the frame. It's not bad for us to have a healthy skepticism of our own judgment about God and his ways. Look at your expectations and ask, are these true, or are they flattened, circumscribed, limited? John's frame is a limited, circumscribed frame. Imagine if he were still walking upon earth when Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus was crucified. Well, what kind of expectation? His disciples, what kind of Messiah is this? This is the Lord coming to set things right? Oh, indeed. Expand your thinking. Now, for us, that's all familiar. Of course, it's the story of the cross, the story of the empty tomb, Jesus' ascension. We know that. It's so familiar to us. But think of the disciples living through this. Think of John in prison. But now you here, now with what God is doing in your life, are your expectations being challenged in a fruitful way? You're called upon to examine how you anticipate God to work. We have his word. We have His Spirit. We have one another. There is assurance. I don't mean to in any way undermine your assurance, but is there not that part of the Christian life where it is almost schizophrenic? We have a very deep assurance, a profound faith, a very, very deep hope in what God is going to do, an understanding of His promises, and yet surprised that we're on this pilgrimage, on this hike, and surely the ground underneath us is firm, and we stand and we walk, and we know where we're walking. We're following Jesus. Oh, but there's a bend. There's a bend in the road. There's a bend in the path. What lies around that bend? What lies around that bend? Is it going to be same old, same old? Are you going to frame it in such a way to make yourself comfortable? Same old answers? Or are you going to be open, surprised at what God can do and what He is doing, even in the most darkest and most difficult of circumstances? You see, this is what's going on. John is in prison. This is not an easy time. He will lose his life. He will be beheaded. A bloody, violent end to his life. An end to his expectations? In part, yes. In part, no. The very power of God, that judgment that John spoke of in the wilderness, that judgment will first fall upon the suffering servant, the Messiah. We could say God in the flesh, the Lord Himself, will suffer that judgment unlike any human being can suffer. He will undergo the axe. He will undergo the fire. The winnowing fork will winnow Him, and He will be burned upon the cross, buried, raised again. Oh, was that expected? Ascended to the right hand of the Father, giving His Spirit, and now so shepherding His church 2,000 years, here we are. Was that expected? I want to say the romance of it all. Not settling for the easy answers, my friend, but being open to the mysteries of God's providence in your life. Though your expectations may be challenged, He will not disappoint in the end. So challenge your limiting framework and then trust in God's disarming ways. I won't spend a lot of time with it. I've kind of already unfolded that to some extent. John was accurate but limited, circumscribed in his understanding. It was flat. It wasn't rounded in an understanding of what God would, could, and would do. God disarms us. You're up at bat. He may throw a softball, but don't be surprised if He throws a curve and then a fastball over 100 miles an hour. And then, of course, there's the sinker and there's the slider and then another changeup and then a fastball. Don't be surprised. God is at work in disarming, challenging your limiting expectations of Him. And that's not easy. It's not comfortable. John raises questions again and again about Jesus. We raise questions again and again. But notice how Jesus responds in every time. There's no chiding. There's no rebuke. He answers the question layer by layer. Why do you come to me to be baptized, John asks? Well, to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, well, why do we fast and your disciples do not? Ah, well, do the attendants to the bridegroom mourn when the bridegroom has come to take his bride? Are you the one that we expect, or should we look for someone else? Are you going to clean house? Yes. But in a more powerful, if there are great expectations John has, there are greater expectations that the Lord is going to fulfill in Jesus Christ. And that's your hope. It's disarming. It's not comfortable. But it's and filled with surprises. And you'll see the hand of God work in ways if your frame is too limiting, you will not see. It'll be same old, same old. And why do people weary of the faith? Same old, same old. Or possibly sermons that go on and on too long. So he's humbling us. He's teaching us to trust. He's teaching us to look, to see, to hear. Look at how Jesus responds. Go report to John what you hear and what you see. Open your eyes, open your ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Read the scripture. Be challenged. Open. Watch. Hear. See. Trust. This is the way of wisdom, not easy answers. Scripture in one hand, eyes open, ears listening, and we grow as God's people. Here's the way to follow Jesus. No easy answers, no formulas, no easy solutions. But trusting in the Lord, following him, even a blind curve, what lies around that bend, the Lord, he's already there waiting for you. Don't be afraid. But don't limit God either. Be open, surprised. Lay hold of the life that he has for you, and it will be good. Your expectations may be challenged again and again. But his expectations are the greatest expectations that we've fulfilled in your life. Wait and see. Taste and see. It will be good. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for everything that we've witnessed and seen this morning. The reception of new members, the baptism of these covenant children. Your word, we are thankful for your spirit, thankful for your word. Continue to lead us and guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.